So this morning, are you open to packing everything up, selling, if not all, most of your possessions, leaving family, friends behind, to move to a faraway place to become a missionary? Are you at least open to that possibility this morning? Open to let God do with your life as he so chooses? This morning, are you open to that? This was the opening statement of both my New Testament survey classes that I had when I was in seminary. My professor walked into the room, set his books and papers down on the table, looked at each of us right in the eye before any introduction of himself, any introduction of the class. He challenged us if we were even open to foreign missions. And this question caught me off guard when I first heard it. And honestly, when I think about it, even to this day, it still can catch me off guard. You know, am I even open to the idea of foreign missions? This morning, our time together is going to center around missions, the call and the responsibility that we have to missions, the driving force behind missions, and then the local church's role in that process. As many of you know, the past few weeks, we've been taking time to reflect on the purpose of the local church in the life of a believer. As mentioned at many different points along this sermon series, in our present culture, there's not only a misconception of what the local church is, there's also a misconception of what it is to accomplish. Why is the local church even important? Why do we even have a need for a local church? And this morning, as I already mentioned, we're going to take time to consider why the local church is to be central in missions, how God has designed the local church to be the agents by which missions is to be done. Of all the misunderstandings that Christians have when it comes to the local church, I'm starting to see, starting to think that the church's role in missions may be at the front of the line of all these misconceptions. Since the beginning of the modern missions movement that really took off in the late 1700s, the Lord has raised up many different mission organizations all over the world to help advance the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. Many of these organizations have been very helpful, very God-fearing, very gospel-centered, gospel-driven. Many others have not. And the trend that I'm starting to notice that is happening now for several years is that the more and more of these organizations that are popping up, there seems to be a greater sense and a greater divide between the local church and missions. In fact, it's even got to the point that several, even of the bigger mission organizations in our country, don't even ask for any type of church affirmation, any kind of involvement of the local church of sending people to the field. They've tried to completely divorce missions from the church. Fortunately, far too many of these organizations have little, no regard for the role of the local church in missions. And that, I think that is not only just disappointing, but it's also very concerning. I think not only has that led to an approach of less effectiveness in missions, but also has been a great disservice to those who attempt to get to the field. As they're divorced from the church, they are divorced from the love, the support, the prayer, the assessment, the encouragement that local body of believers are to provide for missionaries. So before we get to our passage of study this morning, let me give you just a few of many, many statistics to kind of help get your juices flowing for missions. So currently, as we know, there are around 7 billion or so people in our planet. And with even the most loose understanding of what it means to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, probably 4 to 5 billion of them do not know Jesus. Of that number, if we broke those up into people groups, there are probably 3,500 or so unreached people groups in the world today, meaning that they have little to no access to the gospel, that less, and many times way less than 2% of the people in that particular people group know Christ. Make those numbers maybe become a little more real to us this morning. There are large cities all over the world, cities much larger than our beloved Madison, that have maybe even less believers in the entire city than we have in this room today. There are entire countries that have less church buildings than we do even here in Madison. There are entire people groups that could fill Camp Randall Stadium where our Badgers play football many times over without a single person who's even heard of the name of Jesus. And we have the responsibility and the privilege to take the gospel of Christ to these people. As you read throughout the canon of Scripture, you see that missions has always been on the heart of God. That indeed the Bible itself is a mission book. That God is a missions God. Let me just read one of many, many, many passages that are found both in the Old Testament and New Testament that speak to this missionary heart that God has. This is in the words. This is from Psalm 67. You want to write it down and go back and look at it later. This is what it says here. It says, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the people with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth shall yield its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him." If you did a study from Genesis to Revelation, from the beginning to the end of the Bible, time and time again, you would see God's desire, his heart, for his glory to be known, for his gospel, his good news to go forward, for his children to be redeemed. We see that God is very radical in those desires. Indeed, he's so radical and passionate about his mission that he sent his one and only Son, Jesus, the Christ, to become man, to live a life of obedience that we could not live, to die the death on the cross that mankind could not die, to win mankind back to God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the evidence of how much God desires for his mission to go forward. Let me just give you a few other points before we get to our text this morning. The surrounding missions. First, even though God is a God who is passionate about missions, even though the need is incredibly great for missions, as we get to this text, we need to realize that God doesn't need us for missions. So let's just start with that this morning. God is not in heaven fretting, wondering, worrying how his plan of salvation, his plan to let the nations be glad, will go forward. God does not need us for anything. We are dependent on him, not the flip side. Second, missions will not make God love you more. We can be tempted to look at our lives, think that maybe if I do something that we would label as extreme for the cause of Christ, that as God would look down on us from heaven, because of this extreme nature, he will be compelled to love us more. That is, of all the Christians that are on the planet today, the ones that God loves the most is this conception that are the missionaries. He loves the missionaries more than anyone else. And this morning, that simply is not true. It's a poor understanding of the gospel. Jesus died for our place to ransom us back to God. As God looked down on Christ and his work on our behalf on the cross, as he accepted this sacrifice that Jesus made for us, right, that is how God bases his love for us. Okay, it's not on what we do, it's what he did for us. And because the gospel never changes, because Jesus never changes, God's love for us never changes. Third, all of us are to participate in missions in some level. Okay, all of us. Maybe there's some here this morning that you'll feel the tug to physically go on the mission field. If that would happen, that'd be awesome. But minimally, all of us should feel the tug to the mission field by how we pray, by how we give financially, by how we look to come alongside of those who are physically going. Okay, all of us, in some level, should participate in missions. Then fourth, Jesus is worth it. However God may call you to participate in missions, Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth sacrificing of your money to help support those who desire to get to the field. Jesus is worth it to take your time out of your day to pray for the nations, for missions. Jesus is worth it to sell everything, to say goodbye to family and friends, to go labor on some foreign field where you may see little fruit, where you will go there and eventually you will die and you will soon be forgotten. Jesus is worth it. Okay, so that is our backdrop of our text this morning. Let me invite you to turn in your copies of scriptures to the book of Acts, the 13th chapter. We're about to read where the first official Christian missionaries. Missionaries who were sent out by a local church from an ancient city called Antioch. If you've read through the book of Acts, you remember that this is a great mission book found in the scriptures. The writer of the book of Acts is a doctor whose name is Luke, who also wrote the Gospel of Luke. And in this account, he records the mission work of the Holy Spirit, which I'll talk about more just briefly here. How God, in his grace, was spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ from a small, tiny group of believers in Jerusalem to all over the region. And the text you're about to read is a seed of missions that continues to grow this day. Okay, so Acts 13, I think it's going to be on the screen. Yep, it's on there as well. If you want to follow along with me, we're just going to read through the first five verses. I'll pray, then we'll work through this passage of Scripture together this morning. And I'll be reading out of the ESV. So hear the words of our Lord. Now there was a church in Antioch. There were in the church in Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. And from there they went and sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John to assist them. So that's God's word for us this morning. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the ancient words that are true, the ancient words that speak, the ancient words that point us to Jesus Christ, the words that give us instruction how to live in light of Jesus. And God, we thank you that you are a God who is on mission, who is actively redeeming people. And God, we thank you that this morning that you invite others to come alongside that mission, that you are still calling people to take your gospel to the ends of the earth. So God, we pray that you would bless this time. Please stir our hearts for missions. But even more than I pray that you would stir our hearts for Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. I've already mentioned a few times now, God is a God of mission. In the scriptures, we see that God is active in his creation. That God personally is involved with his people. He is personally involved in his mission. God is not some type of cosmic hypocrite who tells his people to be on mission, but he himself just sits back idly, sits back uninvolved. It's already mentioned that through the incarnation, which we celebrate at Christmas, when God became flesh, as Jesus the Christ came into the world, we see how incredibly active God is in completing his mission. We see that through the Son, Jesus Christ, this second member of the Blessed Trinity. God comes to his people, bringing with him the gospel, the message of hope and forgiveness, the message of the kingdom that is to come. And then even though that Jesus Christ, after he rose again, ascended back to the Father, we see in our text that God is still active in mission. As the Holy Spirit, the third member of this blessed Trinity, is now active in spreading the gospel, spreading the message of hope, the message of forgiveness, the message of the kingdom that is to come. In fact, if you were to sit down and take time to read through the book of Acts, over and over again, you would read how active the Holy Spirit is in this mission and how he invites people to join him on this mission. This leads to the first point of our sermon this morning. So we're thinking about missions. Missions is a calling of the Holy Spirit. We see twice in our text, we see the Holy Spirit is active in this. In verse 2, we see that the Holy Spirit tells the church to set apart a man named Barnabas, another named Saul. And if you're new to the Bible, this is also Paul, the Apostle Paul, for the work which he has called them to do. Then again in verse 4 of our text, we read how these men were sent out by the Holy Spirit to Seleucia and Cyprus. That as the Holy Spirit is at work and active in his mission, he calls men and women to be the means by which he works. Often this is what is referred to as an internal call. While all Christians are called to be ministers, all Christians are cared to shepherd each other, to evangelize the lost. This is a general call that all of us have. This is a more common calling for all Christians. At the same time, there are those who the Holy Spirit calls more specifically, calling to a specific action. A calling in some ways is a calling to greater sacrifice, a greater responsibility. Let me just pause here and say once again that this type of calling does not mean that God will love those with this specific calling more. But because the Holy Spirit is actively working out his mission, he does at times call people in unique ways, just as he does Barnabas and Saul in our text. So this inward call may look different for different people. Maybe that the Holy Spirit puts a deep passion in a person's heart for a particular people group, maybe a particular region of the globe, a passion that is so intense, so strong, that it is always on the forefront of this person's minds and thoughts. The individual may have a strong desire to pray for a certain people group. I've been at prayer meetings where the same individual would pray for this certain people group every time. An inward call may cause an individual to engulf themselves in a certain culture. The seminary where I went to, there were individuals who would dress at times like the people group they were hoping to get to. They would take time to eat the ethnic food of that people group. They would listen to that style of music, involve themselves with all the typical activities that this people group would do, where they felt the Holy Spirit was calling them to. In fact, there's one young man who lived in the apartment complex where we lived who had a tremendous heart and a tremendous calling for the Bhutanese people. And for all intents and purposes, he ended up becoming a Bhutanese. He lived and acted just like them. He was completely engulfed in their culture. Inward calling can be just a strong fire in your bones that you can't function unless you're doing what you feel God would have you to do. And by the way, let me mention here briefly that I think this is how one is presently acting. It really does help determine the Holy Spirit has put a call on them. Let me just try to explain briefly what I mean by that. So also back when I was in seminary, we had fellow seminarians who felt that they were set apart, called to the mission field. They went through all the classes, took all the different language courses needed. They had this incredibly elaborate plan in place how they were going to do missions. The problem was all their plans, all their actions were contingent upon them actually landing on the mission field. They had this so-called burden for missions, but they were doing absolutely nothing in their present situation that resembled missions. Where we lived, there were many, many internationals. Yet these so-called future missionaries were doing nothing to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And honestly, because of this lack of desire or passion to take the gospel, one would have to question this internal calling, which leads to the second point of our sermon. The missions is an external confirming of the local church. So a few years back, there was a young girl in the church we were part of had a saying that she really liked to say. She said that God does not call the equipped, but he equips the called. Meaning that if God put some type of internal call in one's life, that if the person had some type of burden for missions, that as they reached the mission field, that God would all of a sudden just equip them to do whatever they needed to do. Now, this might sound spiritual, might sound kind of right. I think it's a real misunderstanding of one's calling. I think it's much better to say that the equipped are the ones that are potentially called. So yes, no doubt, God in his grace does help people once they get to the mission field. By his grace, he might give them wisdom and ability to do things they may have not been able to do before they arrived on the field. But at the same time, a great confidence one can have that God has placed a call in them is by the certain giftings that they already possess. And I think this is where the local church is to come into play, helping people determine this calling. A local church, I think, is designed to help people determine if a person has some kind of fire in their belly because of the Holy Spirit, rather than maybe just because they were manipulated by some type of emotional sermon or emotional preacher trying to maybe pad his stats, trying to get people called into the mission field. Throughout the scriptures, there's this pattern that shows us that wisdom is found through counsel. That the wise look, the wise heed the counsel. And flip side, the fool runs, rejects counsel. Proverbs even tells us that there's this safety in an abundance of counselors. And one of the great ways God confirms calling one's life is speaking through the wise counsel of his people. To speak through his people who have maybe have greater clarity at the task at hand. A greater clarity of that person's strengths or their weaknesses. God often uses his people, the church, to nudge people along, to instill in them confidence, direction, perhaps even motivation to step out in faith. Yes, in one's calling, there's a real part that says, I feel this is what God would have me to do. That's a very real part of it. There's also a real part of one's calling where the church should rally behind an individual and say, we also feel this was something that God would have you to do. And back to our text, we see this is exactly what happened with Paul and Barnabas. In verse 3, after both Barnabas and Saul felt this Holy Spirit calling them, how he set them apart for the task at hand, we see the church comes behind them. Our text tells us that they even laid their hands on them and sent them off. If you're not familiar with this term, laying on of hands is a term used where New Testament churches would confirm one's calling by physically laying their hands on individuals. They would pray over them. And as they did this, they would commission people to a certain ministry. If you're here a few weeks back and when you heard Ben preach, we maybe remember in that passage, Paul reminded Timothy of when the church laid hands on him as they commissioned him to be an elder. So as God calls people to different and unique forms of ministry, he confirms that calling, that gifting, through the local body. The local church is to be the safeguard, the place where people can see where they're gifted, see where they're not gifted. A few weeks back, I was listening to a podcast, but I had a few different prominent preachers. One is from Minneapolis, the other one is from L.A., and in this podcast, they posed the question. This podcast is for young pastors. Young missionaries, and they asked them, how can they encourage these young pastors, these young missionaries, to persevere during difficult seasons? And both of these men spoke to the fact that part of the men's persevering is tied to the confirming of the calling that the local church has placed on them. And by the way, this is also a way whereas for all of us to be involved in some way with missions. This is a way how we come alongside those who have this sense of eternal calling, to confirm where their gifting is, to confirm where their calling is. On the flip side, maybe they need to give clarity if they don't have that calling or that gifting. For a church to be a loving church, there'd be a sense where someone feels that they have this call, but they show no real gifting, right? The church lovingly should come alongside them to try to direct them to areas where they are better gifted, better served. Well, back even read a blog post, I think Jay pointed out to me, of a man who felt called into some type of ministry, spent years of his life in Bible college and seminary, only to realize that once he got into this vocational ministry, that he did not have the giftings necessary to the task that was set before him. And in the blog post, he lamented that God's people should have been there for them, for him. They should have noticed where he was and where he wasn't gifted. And they should have prevented him from spending so much time and energy preparing for a ministry where he was just not gifted. As he wrote the blog, he found himself in his late 30s with a family, children he had to provide for, and he found himself basically at the starting from scratch. So he went down a path that the church, a local church, should have counseled him not to go. So he was even talking to a friend who is a pastor at a church, and in their church they have someone who is longing for the mission field. So there's a church that were looking at him, examining him, looking for his gifts. And because they didn't see the gifts necessary, they came alongside him They're encouraging him to find ways to better use his gifts, the better ways maybe he can discover where he's gifted, find out how he can be best utilized. And by doing this, this is a loving and kind thing a church should do. And before we move on to the next point, I think it's also important for us to see that the church may confirm people to the mission field with different kinds of roles. So far too often, I think, as we think of missionaries, we think of people leading the charge, people that are up front, perhaps with maybe similar gifts to the Apostle Paul in our text. But we also see the Lord in his grace called other men in our text to go on this missionary effort as well. Men that had different skills, different abilities. There was Barnabas. There also, at the end of verse 5, a man named John. In Acts, we often see that Paul is the one who is the primary teacher, the primary preacher. Paul seems to be the one leading the charge, the one who is more likely to be up front. But we also see in Acts that there is this Barnabas is an encourager. In fact, his name, Barnabas, even means son of encouragement. So no doubt, as Paul was leading the way, he probably suffered much, probably had much persecution, probably would have been prone to discouragement, grief. So the Lord, in his grace, sent Barnabas, an encourager, to join the team, to use his gifts, to help persevere in the ministry efforts. Then in verse 5, as mentioned, there's a man named John, where text tells us was there to assist them. Just for information's sake, this is John is also John Mark, the author of the Gospel of Mark. So as Paul and Barnabas were doing their evangelistic work, as Paul was preaching and teaching, as Barnabas was encouraging, John, our text says, was there to assist them, to help them, to be a blessing. If you're here with us last week, remember that God builds his church. He builds it with different skills, different gifts, all of which are meant to use inside the church to perform in a way that gives glory to God. And I think this morning we see that God does the same thing on the mission field. That as God is calling his people, he may call some to labor in preaching and teaching. He may call some to provide encouragement. He may call some to be behind the scenes to assist in the work of the ministry. And this morning, let me remind you that all the various roles, the various gifts that God gives to one is important. It's a blessing. So for you this morning, maybe you realize that you're not Paul. You're not created to be the upfront, the one who's doing a lot of the preaching and teaching. But maybe God has called you for a different role, a different part of the work of the ministry. So I talked to a number of missionaries that have the gifting of a leader. Hardly any of them have others that come alongside them to provide encouragement or to do the behind-the-scenes stuff. So this morning, would you at least be open to the possibility that maybe God would call you to do something like that, to come alongside a missionary, to help them, to be an encouragement, to be a blessing. So church, is our joy and our responsibility to help people see where they are most effective, where God has gifted them, helping confirm if indeed the Holy Spirit has set them apart to take the gospel to the nations. Third, we see in our text that missions is a calling to teach the word. So centuries back, there was a man named Francis Assisi. Maybe you've heard of him. He was a monk. He was credited with saying that we are to preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words. And this type of thought is not only popular in when Francis Assisi during his time, but it's still very popular even here today, because there's many so-called mission organizations all over the world that maybe they drill wells, feed the poor, fight against slavery, among a host of all these other social issues that are out there. And they do this all under the banner of missions. Now, obviously, as Christians, we should be at the forefront of social issues. We should be leading the charge when it comes to caring for the poor and the hurting. Yet, at the same time, if that's all we do, we can't deceive ourselves into thinking that we are doing missions the way Scripture defines missions. This is where Francis Assisi is completely off. For us to preach the gospel, to do missions, we must use words. We see in our text that exactly what Barnabas and Saul did. Look back with me again at verse 5 of our text. As they arrived at this place called Salmas, they go to the synagogue. What do? They go to proclaim the word of God. This is the model of how missions is to be done throughout the book of Acts. From the sermon that Peter preached in Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, to how Paul was preaching the word in the kingdom of God in the final chapter of Acts, Acts 28. This entire book of Acts chronicles how God was at work through the preaching and teaching of his word. This call to missions is the call to declare the word of God, to declare the power of the gospel, to declare the truth that is in Jesus Christ, so that by hearing, men and women may be saved. And by the way, as one thinks about calling and missions, the desire to preach and to teach the word of God should be the highest on the list of reasons why one feels called to the mission field. Before Jesus returned to the Father, he told them that a comforter was coming. This refers to the Holy Spirit. And Jesus tells them that as a comforter would come, he would teach them all truths. He would always point people back to Jesus. So if one has a calling of the Holy Spirit on their lives, if they've been set apart by him, he or she will do the work of the Holy Spirit is here to do by actively teaching, preaching the gospel, the hopes that the gospel would advance through the proclamation of this ministry. I'll add that this preaching and teaching could look at different in different places. At times, different contexts determine how one is to minister the word of God. I think that's even true of us here. We don't teach the children downstairs the same way that we might teach you here this morning. Yet in both settings, the teaching of the word, proclaiming Christ, is central. This is the fundamental starting point of all missions. There's a lack of preaching, a lack of teaching. There is no mission. Listen to the words of Paul, or Saul from our text, as he wrote to this church in Rome concerning the centrality of proclaiming the gospel. This is from the 10th chapter of Romans. He wrote this: "How then will they call on him who they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they've never heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who had believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." Finally, what we see in our text, that missions is to be driven by prayer, fasting, worship. When one stops and takes time to think about the daunting task that missions is, to take time to think of the staggering number of people who do not know Jesus, the staggering number of people groups that still need to be reached, right? It kind of knocks you back a bit. Really, where do we even start? Where do we even begin? By taking time to maybe meditate on this task that's at hand, I think we realize how truly a God-sized task this is. If we go back to our text, at this point in the Christian life, Christianity, the gospel is now spread from Jerusalem north about 300 miles to the city of Antioch. Christianity at this point has started to spread from the original Jewish believers now to non-Jewish believers, or what the Bible refers to as Gentiles. In fact, this church in Antioch was a Gentile church. So obviously, incredibly neat things were happening. The Lord was at work building his church. The gospel was now spreading. That I'm sure as these early believers took time to consider the need that was there, the staggering number of people that did not know Jesus, the number of people groups still yet to be reached. No doubt it must have knocked them back a bit. However, we see in our text that this daunting task that was set before them did not drive them to despair. Rather, it caused them to put all their hope in this mission. If it was going to be completed, they put all their hope squarely on God's shoulders. We see in our first few verses of our text that the church and the men that are listed were together. They were there to pray, to fast, to worship the Lord, the only one who was able to complete this mission. As mentioned, they were putting all their hope in him. They were worshiping him for who he is. In his excellent book on missions, pastor and author John Piper wrote this book called Let the Nations Be Glad. And in this book, he says that the meaning of missions is for people to be worshipers of God. That missions exist because worship does not exist. We also see that Piper, I think, is exactly right in this premise. That because people are yet to worship Jesus, that is why we are driven to missions. He also goes on to say this, that worship is also the motivation for us to do missions. Let me just read a few paragraphs, the starting paragraphs of this book. Piper writes this. He says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. He says, worship is. Mission exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions. Because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over, and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, at that point he says, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity. But worship abides forever. Worship, therefore, is the fuel in the goal of missions. It is the goal of missions because in missions, we are simply aimed to bring the nations into white-hot enjoyment of God's glory. The goal, so missions is that the gladness of the peoples, the goal of missions is for the gladness of peoples and the greatness of God. He goes on to write, that worship is also the fuel of missions. It says, passion for God in worship precedes the offer of God in preaching. So you cannot command what you do not cherish. Missionaries will never call out, let the nations be glad. If they cannot say in their own heart, I rejoice in the Lord. I will be glad and exalt in you. I will sing your praises of your name, O Most High. Piper says that missions begins and it ends in worship. And that is what I think we see in our text. Because we worship God, because we pray to him, because we fast longing that he would fill us, because of these things, we do missions. Missions is the overflow out of our worship. Indeed, missions is and should be part of our worship. Because of the incredible message of the gospel, because of the grace God has poured on us, because of his deep love that he has for us through Jesus Christ, right? One of the ways we respond to that love, to that grace, is by doing missions. So this morning, if you're not even open to the idea that God may call you to the mission field, what that shows is there is a problem in your heart. We are all created to be part of this missionary effort, either by being a sender or by being a goer, both of which should be grounded in and fueled by our worship. Before we close, let me give you a few final thoughts. Just concerning missions. So missions is not a call to glitz and glamour. Rather, it's a call to sacrifice, greater suffering. I think when we think of people going on the mission field, we think maybe of the incredible stories that we hear from time to time. And there can be this notion that as we arrive on the mission field, there will be almost like this chorus of angels playing harps there to meet us. We have these thoughts that as we arrive, basically revival will break loose. Countless people will come to faith in Christ. All life will be just peaches and cream. So yes, if God calls them to the mission field, a person should be excited and should anticipate to see how God will move. We should be praying that many will come to faith in Christ. But often a call to missions is a call to suffer. In fact, in the New Testament, all Christians are called to suffer for the sake of Christ. But I think those on the mission field, those are the ones who have the greater opportunity to suffer. If you were to read through the rest of Acts, you would see how these men in our text suffered, particularly Paul, how he suffered. Much of his missionary life was one of suffering for the sake of Christ. was even Jesus who said, as he commissioned a group of witnesses and sent them out, he told them that he was sending them out like lambs among wolves. So this morning, if you are at least open to investing your life, trying to reach some unreached or underreached people group that's in the world, know that you are entertaining a call to greater suffering. Second, just alluded to this, but this call to mission is a call to trust in God with whatever success you may or may not have. In the world that we live today, there's this strong desire to see immediate success, immediate results. And because of that, many are on the field are tempted to try to manipulate people, maybe even manipulate results as a means of trying to justify their ministry. But in the New Testament, we see that God calls different people for different stages of missions. Again, as Paul, from our text, he wrote in a different place, he said that one is called to plant, another is called to water, but it's only God is the one who can give the increase. So God may call you to some people group where you may faithfully minister the gospel for years before you see any fruit, anyone come to faith in Christ. If that happens, you need to trust that God's word will not return void. Trust that he is actively at work, even if you don't see it. Our call is to be faithful with or without results. Always, always, always trusting in God's goodness and in his plan. Third, even though missions is hard, missions can be difficult, even though there are times in God's plans that things seem to move very, very slowly, because God is the God of missions, at the same time, we have complete confidence that the mission set before us will not and cannot fail. As I already mentioned, at this point in the history of the church, when this text was written, it was a small and regional religion. But as you continue to read through the letter of Acts, the message of the gospel continued to spread, continued to advance. As you continue to read through this book, cities like Corinth, Thessalonica, Ephesus, regions like Galatia, Macedonia, Christians were popping up, churches were popping up. Within a relatively short period of time, from Acts 13 to the end of Acts, the gospel was now rapidly advancing. As we sit here this morning, we are evidence that this gospel message continues to advance. Whereas Christianity now is the dominant religion in the world, God continues to raise up and send out people to proclaim his word, to proclaim Jesus. And many, many, many people are coming to faith in Christ. I'm even wondering as we sit here this morning, how many new brothers and sisters in Christ we have since this service started throughout the globe. As we continue to read through the New Testament, as we get to the last book, the book of Revelation, we even read that there is a myriad upon myriad of people. People from every tribe, people from every tongue, from every nation, all before the throne of Jesus, singing out to him in one voice. The Lamb of God, who's by his death and resurrection conquered sin, conquered death itself, conquered Satan. All because of that, all who would call upon his name now would be saved. And we see that this message will continue all the way until he returns. And dear friends, this morning as you sit here, as you might consider spending the rest of your life in obscurity, preaching the gospel, preaching the word of God, where eventually you will die, where you'll be soon forgotten, this is where our hope is found. Our hope is found in Jesus, his blood, his righteousness. Our hope is found in him, the great and true missionary who will not fail. His plan will succeed. So if God calls you to the field, you have this great assurance that your mission cannot fail. The fact that the gates of hell itself cannot prevail against God and his church. So let me ask you again this morning, are you even open to the idea, just being open, that God may be calling you, setting you apart to take the gospel to the nations? Just being open to that. One of the years, all the years that my New Testament professor posed that question, you know, how many responded by going? Wouldn't that be awesome this morning if some here would do the same? The church, that has to be our prayer. That God would call people from our church family to take the gospel to the nations. That we could come alongside them and confirm that calling. That we would help equip people to effectively preach and teach God's word. That would be a way that we could worship our Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away all the sin of the world, the Lamb whose mission before the ages began, a mission for you, for me. We were on his heart. That out of his great love for us, the great missionary Jesus came to rescue us. So this morning, are you open to missions? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who is on mission. That you are a God who came to save us by dying for us. And God, we thank you for allowing us to join you in this mission by proclaiming the gospel to those who have yet to believe. And God, I pray that this church would be a church that sends many to the mission field. God, please give us courage to do that. Please give us an urgency to spread your name. Help us to be radical in that, Lord. Help us to worship you through that. God, we pray this morning that your love would compel us to do that. And God, we pray that the nations would be glad. God, we pray for the many missionaries that are already out around the world. We pray that you would give them perseverance and encouragement. We pray that you provide for their needs. We pray for much fruit to come from their ministry. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.